Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 8 through 20 this morning. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 20. As we continue to make our way through this letter to the churches of Galatia. So I'll read that for us, and then as we do every week, I am going to take a moment to pray. We can never pray too much, right? And so we will continue to take time to pray as we come before God's word. So Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, every week before we look into the truth of your word, we just want to take a moment to acknowledge our helplessness, to acknowledge that we desperately need the spirit that you have given us through the finished work of Christ to grant us understanding of your word. And so, Father, we are leaning hard on your promises this morning, your promise that your word will go forth, that it will be effective within us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would guide us into the truth of your word this morning, that you would allow me to only speak what is true of you, only what is true of your word, and that we would all be changed and transformed by it into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this portion of Galatians, Paul is getting personal. So Paul spent a lot of time in Galatians so far with a lot of theology, a lot of understanding of the relationship between grace and the law. He's taught us about justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. He's taught us about the purpose of the law, our former slavery to the law, the freedom that was purchased for us by Jesus Christ. He's emphasized our adoption as sons, all that. It's been heavy on theology. Now, let me be clear. Paul never stops doing theology, but there does seem to be a little bit of a shift here in this passage, and Paul gets more personal. He's asking them to reflect on the time he spent with them when he was there in Galatia. He wants them to reflect on exactly how it is that they've arrived at this point to where they're being tempted to follow these false teachers, these teachers that we've called Judaizers, that are telling them that the way they're going to be made right with God is through obedience to the law, that faith in Jesus by itself is not enough, is what they were teaching. And Paul wants them to think about, how did you go from being faithful followers of Jesus to the brink of fully buying into what these false teachers are trying to woo you with? How did you go, Galatians, from trusting in Christ alone for your salvation to pursuing obedience to the law as a way to be saved? What is it that happened that has caused that shift among you? So Paul's asking the Galatians to do some self-evaluation, and therefore God is asking us to do the same this morning. to look at our own lives, to look at our own hearts. God wants us to be warned. He wants us to learn from the mistakes that the Galatians themselves were in danger of making so that we don't repeat them ourselves. That's what God is pleading with us in this passage. He's teaching us some very specific steps that we need to be sure we take so that we are not led astray by false teachers. So before I get into those specific steps, I just want to remind all of us of this important truth. The path to rejecting Jesus is rarely a short and quick one. Now, I want to be clear this morning. We as Refuge Church, me as Jonathan Brooks, we affirm the perseverance of the saints. The more cliche way of saying that would be once saved, always saved. We believe that if you have faith in Jesus, he will keep you to the end. But 1 John also makes clear that there are those who will walk away from the faith, demonstrating that they never have faith to begin with. It is those who endure to the end who will be saved. And that demonstration of not trusting in Christ, that is rarely a short and quick one. It's normally a gradual stepping away from him until one day you look back and realize you can't even see Jesus anymore. And you find that you don't really care. It's a gradual process. And I don't want any of us to find ourselves in that place. In fact, one of the main responsibilities of the local church is to be used by God to sustain each other's faith to the last day. It's why the author of Hebrews says this in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so one of the ways in which God intends to be at work in you and to help you hold your confidence firm to the end is through your brothers and sisters in Christ in the local church. It's one of the reasons we exist. Therefore, we need to hear this passage this morning. We need to hear how this passage answers this question for us. How can we not be led astray by false teaching? How can you and how can I, how can we not be led astray by false teaching? Now, there's three answers this passage gives us. These are not the only answers. There are a lot more ways, a lot more things we need to do to be sure we're not led astray by false teaching. But the three answers this passage gives are really important truths that we need to cling to, that we need to be reminded of. And here they are. Number one, be continually amazed by the gospel. Be continually amazed by the gospel. Number two, allow faithful teachers to correct you. Allow faithful teachers to correct you. Third, follow those who are concerned for your eternal soul. Follow those who are concerned for your eternal soul. So let's start with the first answer to the question, how can we not be led astray by false teaching? Number one, be continually amazed by the gospel. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. And specifically, I want to begin by looking at the question Paul asked the Galatians in verse 9. He says this, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul cannot understand why they would want to go back to that when they have Jesus. In fact, if you look a little bit ahead, we read this, but at the end of verse 20, Paul says to the Galatians, I am perplexed about you. It blows his mind that they would want to go back to their slavery to the law and to these false gods and idols instead of clinging to the salvation that now belongs to them through faith in Jesus Christ, that they have come to know God, that God has come to know them. And so that's why Paul opens up this section in verse 8 by reminding them of their former life, but in their former life before they knew Christ, before the gospel, before Paul brought the gospel to the Galatians. Verse 8 says they didn't know God. They were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. What Paul is pointing to here is that the reminder we need that the Galatians were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And so before the gospel came to the area of Galatia, they were idol worshipers. They were worshiping, whether it be Greek gods or Roman gods or idols fashioned with their own hands, they were worshiping false gods. But of course, Paul's also made clear that their worship of false gods did not free them from their enslavement to the law. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, you were still obligated to obey God's law. And so they were, in some sense, doubly enslaved. They were enslaved to the law, and they were enslaved to their worship of these false gods and these idols. And therefore, they were under the condemnation of the law, and they were enslaved to the idols that they worshiped, a false religion that demanded their obedience in order to earn the favor of the gods. Remember, we've talked about that. That's what these elementary principles of the world are, these elementary principles of religion that every religion on planet Earth teaches, that in order to be accepted by God, in order to be made right with God, we have to obey. There's things we have to do to be made right with God. And Christianity sets itself apart and says, no, we are made right with God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. So Paul is saying to them, how is it that you're able to turn back to what he calls the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, namely these worship of false gods in order to earn your salvation? He's saying, look, it's not just that you've come to know God, but that God even knows you. And by the way, that phrase that God knows you is not head knowledge. God knows everybody. He has head knowledge about everybody. He knows everybody exists. He knows every detail of your life. That's not what Paul means here by God knows them, knows us. What he's saying is, because of the finished work of Christ, because they have expressed faith in Jesus, they have therefore come to be known by God. He cares about them. He loves them. He has set them apart. They belong to him. They are his children. He knows them intimately and cares deeply for them. How can you be known by God and then turn back to those weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? But here's what's really striking about what Paul is saying. Look in verse 10. He says to them, look, you observe days and months and seasons and years. What Paul is pointing to here is the fact that these Judaizers, we've talked about how they were already teaching that these Galatian men must be circumcised in order to be saved. So we know they were teaching that, but now we find out in verse 10, not only were they teaching that, they were also teaching the Galatians that in order to be saved, in order to be made right with God, you had to observe Jewish holidays, Jewish holy days, certain seasons, and certain festivals. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, you already are observing these days and months and seasons and years to earn your salvation. Now, think about this comparison Paul is making. He's saying that they are in danger of turning back to the elementary principles of the world, namely, when they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And the reason they're in danger of returning to that slavery of this idol worship is because, listen, they are observing the Jewish law in order to earn their salvation. In other words, Paul is saying that if you are seeking to obey the law for the purpose of being saved, you are no different than the man who sacrifices a goat to Zeus. They are both false religions. They are both ways of that we have been enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, thinking that we can earn our salvation by works. That is a striking comparison that Paul is making here. And it is all ways of approaching God that is not based on faith in Jesus in our place are vain and futile, which is why he says in verse 11, I am afraid that I may have labored over you in vain, that all my work may have been useless if you turn back to this way of approaching God. Because the gospel I taught you, the true gospel, is that we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, and in no other means of being saved. So you see, what Paul is saying to us in verses 8 through 11 is that the reason they are being wooed into this false religion of pursuing God through obedience to the law is because they have forgotten who they are in Christ. They have forgotten that they have come to know God and that they have become to be known by God. They have forgotten the overwhelming, abundant mercy and grace that has been shown to them and the fact that God sent his Son to take on flesh, to live a perfect life in our place. And that he freely, for all those who have faith in Christ, he freely gives us the perfect righteous life of Christ and clothes us in Christ's righteousness. That Christ willingly laid down his life on the cross and took the wrath and condemnation that everyone who would ever believe in him deserved. He took it on himself and he died and he was laid in the tomb and he victoriously rose on the third day. And all who trust in him will get to join him in his resurrection. And when you trust in him, you are adopted and you become a child of God. He's saying, how can you believe all that and turn back to something else? And the way that happens is when you forget all that God has done for you through the finished work of Jesus. So you see, the way we fight being led astray by false teaching is by daily reminding ourselves of the truth of the gospel. By daily being amazed by what God has accomplished for you through Jesus Christ. And so that means very often when you pray, if not every time you pray, strive to begin by acknowledging and thanking God for what he has accomplished for you through Jesus Christ. Even right there is just a simple way to remind yourself you don't even deserve to be talking to God. It is only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Seek to talk to your family and friends about Jesus. Seek to evangelize. Talk to others about Jesus. Keep Jesus in your mind. Keep Jesus in your heart. Keep Jesus on your tongue. And you will daily be amazed by the reality of the gospel and what he has accomplished for you. You see, the Galatians had forgotten who they were in Christ. They had forgotten that they had come to know God, that they had come to be known by God and the grace and mercy they had been shown, and therefore they had set themselves up to be led astray by a false gospel. So the best way to fight against being led astray by the false gospel is to cling to the true gospel and to do it daily. One way some people call this is preaching the gospel to yourself. Daily remind yourself of your need for the grace and mercy that has been given to you in Jesus Christ. So the first way to guard against false teaching, what Paul's saying to us here is that we need to daily be amazed by the gospel, that we have come to know God and that we are known by him. The second step he says we need to take is that we need to allow faithful teachers to correct us. Allow faithful teachers to correct you. Look there with me at verses 12 through 16. Paul here is reaching back and he's appealing to the Galatians to remember the time that he had formerly spent with them when he was there in person. He says there in verse 12, he says, look, Galatians, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. What Paul is pointing to here is his mission strategy that he outlines in 1 Corinthians 9:21. And this is what Paul says, to those outside the law, that's who the Galatians were, they were Gentiles outside the law. Paul says, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul's saying to the Galatians, look, I was willing to live like you in order to minister to you And he's saying, all I'm asking of you is to become like me and free yourself from the constraints of having to obey the law to earn your way to be made right with God. As I became like you, I want you to become like me. I want you to be free from this enslavement to the law. Follow my example that I exhibited when I was with you. And then Paul says, look, remember how we first came to know each other? He says there in verse 13, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. Now, we don't know exactly what this bodily ailment is. There's all kinds of speculation about it. Some people think it could have been malaria because the area that he was ministering in was the kind of climate that would have led to that. But whatever it is, he had some serious illness that caused him to end up in Galatia for a time. And while he was there, he was able to minister to them. But not only that, they ministered to him. You see there in verse 14, he says, though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. Sorry, excuse me. Though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. So you may be wondering, why would this cause them to scorn him or despise him? Why would that happen? Well, the reality is, in Roman culture, which is not much unlike aspects of our culture today, men teachers were often judged by their physical appearance, by how strong they were or how weak they were. Weakness or sickness was seen as evidence of weakness, of that you shouldn't be listened to. It could even be seen as God's judgment on someone. So we even have an example of Acts when Paul is shipwrecked and a snake bites his hand. The first reaction is, they say, it's quoted in Acts, they say, oh, he must be a murderer. Or if something bad happens to you, then you're not godly in any way, shape, or form. Of course, when Paul then doesn't die from the snake bite, they start trying to worship him because they think he's a god, which wasn't right either. But they would judge people based on physical appearance. Paul had to deal with this all over the place. He had to deal with it in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians. He's dealing with false teachers that were telling the church at Corinth, don't listen to Paul. And one of the reasons you shouldn't listen to him is because he clearly doesn't look like he has the authority of God. And Paul even quotes what they would say, 2 Corinthians 10:10. These false teachers would say, quote, talking about Paul, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. But the Galatians didn't fall for the lie. It says, even though, according to their culture, Paul should have been scorned, despised, the word there even can mean spit upon, but instead of treating him that way, he earned their trust. They received him as an angel of God, as a representative of Jesus Christ himself. They fully trusted the Apostle Paul. They trusted him. They found happiness when he was there. That's what verse 15 means. What then has become of your blessedness? The word blessedness means happiness and joy. He's saying, look, when I was with you, you trusted me. In spite of my weakness, you were filled with joy and happiness because the truth of the gospel that I was preaching among you, you were glad to have me there with you. And not only that, Galatians, you loved me. You cared for me. He says that in second half of verse 15. He says, I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. And so it seems that either Paul had a chronic eye condition or this sickness had caused his eyes to have problems. And he's saying, look, you would have even been willing, could you have done it? You would have taken the eyes out of your head and given them to me so that I could have sight. In fact, just as an aside, if you look toward the end of Galatians, we see what may be evidence of this eye problem that Paul has. In chapter 6, verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Typically, someone else would write for Paul. He would say what he wanted to be written down, and they would write for him. But he wanted the Galatians to know that he was putting his name to this letter, but because of an eye problem, it seems that he had to write with really large letters because he couldn't see the small details. And he's saying, look, Galatians, you love me to that extent. That's how much you love me. You trusted me as an angel of God. You trusted me with the gospel and the joy that that gospel brought to you. You loved me and wanted to care for my physical well-being. What changed, Galatians? He says in verse 16, have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? You see, this is where we have to do some real personal introspection, because none of us think this could happen to us. And remember, I summarized this section by saying, allow faithful teachers to correct you. This is what Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us. One of the most dangerous places you can find yourself is when you refuse to be challenged or corrected by those who have proven themselves to be faithful and you have grown to trust. That is a dangerous place to be. I mean, the Galatians trusted Paul, they loved Paul, they respected Paul, until they decided they didn't like what he taught. And then they turned on him. I mean, think about it. They trusted Paul with eternal truths. They looked to him as a representative of the Savior himself. But when their desires ran contrary to what Paul was teaching, they turned on him. In other words, they loved Paul for speaking the truth until he became their enemy for doing the same. What changed? It wasn't Paul. He's not the one who changed. We really need to hear this morning. Look, I want to be transparent. This is a really difficult topic for me to talk about, because I'm very wary of coming across as a pastor, as an elder in this church, as authoritarian or arrogant, and I don't intend that at all. But I want you to be aware this is a very real danger. And I've seen it happen more times than I can count, personally. A person will be a part of a church. They'll sing the praises of the church. They'll love the pastor. They'll believe that he's a faithful man of God who teaches the truth of God's word. They trust him with handling the very word of God himself. They'll come to him for counseling, for correction, for guidance on all kinds of issues. But then at some point, the pastor says something that rubs them the wrong way, or offends them, or he doesn't tell them what they want to hear, and they walk away. They're willing to follow him and trust him until they don't like what he has to say about what is likely an idol in their life. Now, I want to be really clear. I'm not saying a pastor is right about everything or every issue, far from it. You know I don't believe that. But if you've trusted your elders, your pastor for years with your spiritual well-being as a faithful man of God, then you should give him the benefit of the doubt enough to be willing to question whatever that thing is in your life that you're being challenged on, that you feel like that's rubbing against you, that's offending you, that he may be challenging you on. Look, I could give many examples, but one that I've seen happen many times, not in this church, so I feel comfortable mentioning it. I've seen it happen with advice on broken marriages. They'll come, they'll want help, you'll talk with them, but in the end, they don't want to hear the hard things they have to fix. And so the easiest thing for them to do is to leave and go find a church that'll tell them what they want to hear. Listen, one of the most dangerous things that can happen to you is for you to walk away to something that you acknowledge as a faithful church that faithfully teaches the Word of God because of some particular issue, and you find yourself trying to find a church that agrees with you on that particular issue. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, that thing is not at the center of the gospel. Like, that's not a gospel issue, so I feel comfortable. Like, I'm going to find another faithful church that will teach the truth, but they'll just agree with me on this other thing as well. Well, here's the thing. Look, false teaching, sin, and Satan all had the same goal in mind. They want to use whatever means they can to separate you from the truth. Whatever wedge they can drive in, whatever thing that they can seek to put into your heart that's a priority over the gospel, over the truth of who Jesus is, over the truth of God's word, whatever that thing is, they want to use that to drive a wedge between you and the truth. And so what Paul is pleading with the Galatians and what he's pleading with us is, look, if you've come to trust someone, then allow them to speak truth to you. Allow them to correct you. Now, not their truth, like based on the Word of God, under the authority of God's Word, but allow their teaching to correct you, even when it rubs you the wrong way and offends you. The worst thing you can do is to be in a church that never offends you. The Bible is offensive and will challenge us and will push against us and will push against the idols we all have in our life. So all of us, myself included, we all need to have a humble posture and allow ourselves to be taught and corrected by those God has placed over us to care for us and to shepherd us. So I'm thankful for the plurality of elders in this church. I am accountable to and submit to other men in this church, and I need to be taught and corrected by them as well. Finally, the third step that we need to take to be sure we're not led astray by false teaching. We must follow those who are concerned for our eternal souls. Follow those who are concerned for our eternal souls. Look at verses 17 through 20. Paul says to the Galatians in verse 17, look, these Judaizers want to make much of you, Galatians, but for no good purpose. Paul's saying, look, Galatians, these false teachers are doing nothing more than flattering you. They want you to feel self-important. They want you to feel inspired and encouraged, but to no end and to no purpose. They just want to falsely build you up. And in the end, Paul says they're doing it for self-serving motives. That's what he says in the second half of verse 17. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. I think what Paul means by shut out here is they're saying to the Galatians, look, you might not be saved. To be saved, what you have to do is obey the law. You have to do these certain things, observe these certain days, observe these certain festivals. The males among you need to be circumcised. You have to do certain dietary laws. That they're shutting you out, Galatians. But they're doing it. You think it's because they care about you. You think it's because they're making much of you. But in the end, they just want power and control over you. And what better way to be made much of than to be in control of a group of people by telling them what they have to do to be accepted by God? Listen, that is the height of sinful power and manipulation. To dangle eternity as a carrot on a stick and to lead people wherever you want them to go when you dangle it in front of them. Look, that is the evil of the prosperity gospel, of health and wealth theology. Teachers that stand before a congregation and say, if you drain your checking account, then you're going to earn favor with God. He's going to love you more and bless you more, and you're more likely to be saved. Right, you can get people to do whatever you want them to do if you get them to fall for the lie that they have to do what you say to be right with God. And in the end, they don't care about you. They care about the power and control they have for themselves. They want to be made much of themselves. Paul is saying this is what the Judaizers were doing. They're dangling salvation over your head. Well, you got to do this. You got to be circumcised, males. You need to observe religious days and holidays. You need to observe certain dietary laws. But at any time, they can add whatever they want to the list of laws and regulations. And they can make you do whatever they want you to do if you believe that you have to do what they say to be saved for all eternity. See, the Judaizers didn't really care about the Galatians. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians. They don't care about you. They don't care for your eternal soul. All they care about is being made much of themselves. Now, Paul clarifies in verse 18. He says, look, it's good to be made much of if it's for a good purpose. You should want your pastors and elders to care about you and to make much of the value of your eternal soul. If it's for a good purpose, that's exactly what we should desire in the leadership that God places over us. And Paul says, look, don't fall for the lies. Listen, I deeply care about you, verse 19. My little children, Paul sees them as, it's like this mother illustration. He feels like a mother to them. He's in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in them. He desperately desires for them to be transformed and conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. He's for them. He's for their eternal good. He's for their eternal salvation. That's what he wants to see happening in their lives. This is exactly what Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Talking about Jesus, he says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. But listen to what he says. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul says, I'm going to give everything I have to being sure that Christ is formed in you. Listen, not only should you follow leaders like that, you should demand that of the elders and leaders God has placed over you. That they seek your eternal good, that they seek, by God's grace, to lead you and to disciple you, that you might be conformed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ himself. Listen, by God's grace, this is the goal of Refuge Church. It's one of many reasons why we encourage Bible reading plans. It's why we encourage scripture memory. It's why we've wanted to do the work of trying to create a culture of prayer in our church. And by the way, I want to be clear. You are faithful men and women of God who pray. But we just want to be more intentional with it. Like, that's why we want to do it, so we can care for your eternal souls, care for my eternal souls. Why we want to seek by God's grace to create a culture of evangelism, because the more we talk about Jesus, the more we're going to love Jesus. We want to see peoples from all over Raleigh and Wake Forest come to faith in Christ, to saving knowledge through Christ, so that we, along as Paul says, so that we can present them mature in Christ and see Christ formed in them. This is what we want to see happen. This is, by God's grace, what we want to be about. I, along with the other elders of this church, desperately long to see Christ formed in you. And I commit to you this morning, by God's grace, to work tirelessly to have the privilege of seeing that happening in your life. Listen, if we're going to fight against false teaching, then we need to follow those who clearly are working for our eternal good, who care about our eternal souls. So listen, by God's grace, let's never grow bored of the gospel. Let's never be bored with it. Let's daily seek to be amazed that we've been made children of God, that we don't deserve it, and God has shown his grace to us anyway, that we've come to know him by his grace, and that he knows us and cares for us, and that we are fully accepted by God already because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. Let's trust each other, even when it comes to difficult issues. Let's trust each other. If we trust the leadership of this church, that the leadership of this church is seeking to teach the truth of God's word, then even if something is offensive, let's trust each other enough to say, well, we need to look at the Bible and deal with this together. Let's not walk away from it. Let's trust one another. Trust the leadership that God has placed over you to shepherd you and to care for your souls. Don't allow Satan to drive a wedge between you and those God has given you as shepherds. Finally, follow those who are willing to labor for your formation into the likeness of Christ. By God's grace, that's what we want to be about in this church. And it will only happen by His grace. None of us are up to the task. I'm not up to the task. But with the help of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the truth of His word, we can see it happen. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the truth of your word. Father, we acknowledge that we would be lost and in darkness had you not revealed yourself to us, had you not spoken. And so we are so thankful that you are revealing God. We're thankful that you have shown us the glories of Jesus Christ and who he is. Father, we acknowledge that in our sin, we are tempted to return to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world. We're tempted to think that somehow through our good works we can be saved, that somehow we can earn our way to eternity. Father, I pray that you would protect us from ever being led astray by that false teaching. Father, I pray that the power of your Spirit within us would daily just remind us of the glorious truth of the gospel, that we would be amazed by it daily, that you have chosen to send Jesus to die in our place, to save us, to make us your children, to make us co-heirs with Christ, to allow us to dwell with you for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. Father, I'm so thankful for the faithful men who are elders of this church. Father, I pray that you would develop in my heart just a trusting following of them as they have faithfully shown themselves to teach the truth of your word and to guide us all. Father, I pray that you protect all of us from a refusal to be corrected by truth. And Father, we desperately desire to see Christ formed in us. And we know that that can only happen by your grace to us. And so we pray that you would transform each of us more and more into the likeness of Jesus for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.